You can meet a lot of men on the street, and they wouldn't be able to come up to you and tell you your name, where you live, how much money you got in your pocket, if you have any dollar bills in there, tell you the serial number on them. Most of them couldn't do it. They wouldn't. You'd go up and ask them, you know my name? No, I don't know your name. But there are other people in Dallas, Fort Worth, all through Texas and all through America and all over the world that you could walk into them that say, hello, Mr. Hibbert, how are you? What have you come for? You having trouble with your goats? Your man's trying to cheat you out of money that you sold him some goats, having some problems. And he could go ahead and tell you a lot of things, and a lot of them can tell you how much money you got in your pocket, the serial number on your dollars. They're called fortune tellers. Now, if just an ordinary man getting just a little old twig of the power of the devil can do that, back in the Bible days, there were witches to tell fortunes, and God was against it. But they can really do it. There's some that can foretell things. And then there's a lot of fakes. But there's a lot of people that have power from Satan. It's not God. Now, God has the gift of knowledge, and that's not fortune-telling. As many times that God gives me the gift of knowledge, as several times he has, and I'd know something that I really didn't know. And when you know it, you know it. And that, it works perfect. It's a gift of God, and God lets you know it. But Satan has a tremendous amount of power. God gave him all he had. God's greater. The devil knows there's a God and fears and trembles. But don't sell the devil short. He's wise. And if he can give individuals power to read your mind and to know your name, know where you live, and can tell you things, and can know your whether you have certain things in your life that you're trying to cover up, they can tell you about it. And if man can do that with the power of the devil, God himself lets us know that the devil really knows individuals. He knows your weak spot. How many believe that? And you don't have to tell him. He knows it. I was casting out a devil out of a woman, Billy Eskew. And while we were there, we had to go into hours of laboring with this woman. And there was a very stubborn devil that we had a hard time getting out. And I was so thirsty, I didn't say one word to no human being, but I was so thirsty, I was wanting to go get a drink of water real bad. Several times it came to my mind to just go and get a drink and come back, but I stayed right there. And the devil whined through her lips, twisted her mouth, and it was a distortion of her face. And the devil looked right in my face and said, you're thirsty, why don't you go get a drink of water? Well, of course, that's nothing special. There's a lot of fortune tellers can tell you, Brother Hibbert, you're thirsty, why don't you go get a drink of water? But the demon, now that wasn't Lucifer himself, that was just one of his devils. The devil knew that I was thirsty. And there were other things that he said to certain individuals to let them know that he knew one of them had a real fear. And he played on the fear that that person had. Well, he found out for long, he knew I didn't have no fear of him. I knew that my power, and I knew my authority, and he found out that I knew that. He knew that. But the answer is yes, the devil knows your mind, and we can go to God and we can pray. Satan can hear you pray. He knows your thoughts. There are some things in secret. Now, when we speak in an unknown tongue to God, I wouldn't say that he doesn't understand that language. He has known it. And whether there's some secrets, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries, there may be the spirit having a code with God Almighty that shuts the devil out, And sometimes when we need to pray for certain things, that God may have a system by which we can communicate that Satan doesn't know anything about. But whenever you get ready to do a thing and you purpose in your heart that you're going to take a certain stand, son, you don't have to say nothing to grandma, grandpa, or nobody else, all hell will turn loose and do everything it can to try to keep you from going to the house of God. Why? The devil knows what you've made up your mind to do. So how many believe that we should keep filthy thoughts out of our mind because they come out of our heart and defile us? We should be very careful. Things that we say, things that we imagine about others, because not only does God know, but God himself tells us that the devil has a lot of power and that he does know man, and he's preyed upon man's weakness. And so there's many things there that we know that he knows all about. So it pays us to stay under the blood, and then if we'll do that, we don't mind him looking at our mind and seeing what's in our heart, because we know we're before God. Now, I want us to stand together, if you don't mind, just for a minute. I want to pray and ask God to speak to our hearts just for a very few minutes tonight. And Father, we pray that you'd bless and anoint the word tonight. Anoint thy servant. And Lord, speak to each individual heart that's here tonight. Give us from thy precious word the things that you have in mind. We ask it for Jesus' sake and for thy glory. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to turn to a portion of scripture in the 23rd chapter of the book of Psalms, where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." Then we'll come back to the New Testament in John, and we have some little things there that we want to read here, if we have time tonight, in the 10th chapter of the book of St. John. Here's another question. I feel like answering these questions, and if you have them, I feel this. And I'm going to read this here. If God is going to do a thing, what is the purpose of praying and fasting to change the situation? I imagine there's been one or two that has asked the question about Brother Canastra. There's been many of their members that fasted and prayed for God to heal him because they wanted him healed. I prayed a number of times for God to heal him. And I really sought God. I had the congregation pray a number of times for God to heal him. So, if God's going to do a thing, what's the use of us praying? That's what they ask. Well, if God is going to do a thing, we can't pray and get God to change his mind if it's his will to do a certain thing. We never have any business trying to change God's mind against his will. We need to always pray this: God, we know that it is your will to heal. And we know that everybody that lives is going to die sometime or other. All the apostles were healed every time they got sick but one. And that last time when God expected them to go to heaven, they got sick and went on to heaven. Now, whenever God's will, a lot of times, now I didn't know that it wasn't God's will to not, I didn't know it was his will to take him to heaven, and I didn't know it would be out of his will to heal him. Therefore, I kept praying. And I asked God to heal him. And I know that some of you, I've had one or two to ask me since he passed away. So I'll answer this. I asked God that myself. Friday night after I went to bed about 2 o'clock, 2:30, it was 2:30. I was laying in the bed. And I wanted to be able to pray according to God's will, because I prayed for a lot of people and they died. And I prayed for a lot of people and they got well. God didn't tell me to quit praying for people. If I prayed for someone, they died, so just keep on praying for them, because when I get ready to take them, I'll take them. Remember this, Lord, thy will be done. But we don't need to say now, Lord, here's someone sick, and if it's your will, heal them. We need to pray always positive. Lord, heal them. Then God can go ahead, if it's his will to heal them, and heal them. But if God wants to heal them, and we don't pray a positive prayer. Now, Lord, if, there's a question there. We need to pray positive, God heal them. Then if it's not God's will, we always say, thy will be done. And we're willing to let it be that way. So there's many times that we may pray for a certain thing, and God sees that that it's not his will to carry it out, just like we're praying about it. And buying a piece of property, not too long ago, my daughter and I prayed, Sister Hibbard prayed, we had the church pray, and we just knew that it was God's will to buy a piece of property for the children over across town. They weren't going to buy it, and they wanted God's will. And so then we kept praying and praying and praying, and finally a fellow came and bought the piece of property, said that he had plenty of money, and there's no reason why it should change. And they had a house picked out and everything lovely, and they were praying this way. They had looked to God, and even some fasted, and now everything's working out. But all at once, the last minute, someone came in and said that he'd have a problem with his income tax. Uncle Sam would have some kind of a problem because of his age and something else, though he had plenty of money. And the last minute, the thing went through, failed to go through, and they didn't buy the piece of property. Well, they were kind of let down quickly, and then all at once, the scripture came to her, all things work together for good. So they said, well, Lord, we've got a home, we thank God for it, and even though it didn't go through, we praise you for it. But they couldn't understand why right over there close, he had to go way over across town, way on the other side of Beltline to work every morning, going through that traffic, coming and going, and here they could have a house right over there by. But they prayed, and it didn't go through. Well, they said, now, Lord, it hasn't gone through, and we missed that wonderful buy, and this fellow had the money, and he bought the place, but the last minute, when he was to pay down on it and close the thing, the attorney advised him not to do it, that he might have a problem with his Social Security or something. And for just momentarily, the children were disappointed. I'm talking to you as you sit here. Now, listen. So they said, well, Lord, it's in your hand. And Jan said, well, now, Lord, it's in your hand, and I believe it's going to work out for the good. All things work together for good to them, God. And they did. They just said, all right. Now, God has his way, and we're not going to do any more about it. God will have to work it out himself. And about a month or two, about 2 months after that, all at once, there was a tremendous job offered to Ronnie, much better than the one he had. And it happened to be a great big company had bought right here at Redbird, just right on the just a few blocks back here on Westmoreland. And he can leave the house and in 3 to 5 minutes be at work, no traffic, right here at the church, right here at his home. Had he moved over there, he would have got this job and would have taken it and been over here and then had to go through all the traffic coming back over here. Now they say, thank you, Lord, you saw something we didn't see. Now when he gets to heaven, he's going to understand. And the day will come, Hezekiah wanted to stay. God said, son, set your house in order. You'll die and not live. But he prayed. And he prayed and said, Lord, please change your mind. Well, God went ahead and heard his prayer. But it wasn't God's perfect will. Had he died then, he'd have had a perfect record. He did. He had a perfect record. But when he lived those other 15 years, his record was fouled up and he died with a fouled up record against his life. It would have been better to have gone when he did. I was praying. I love Brother Canastra. He visited our church. He came in here and had me anoint him and pray for him. Asked me to come by and pick him up in the car and talked to him to encourage him, and we had fellowship. I went to the hospital and visited him. And so when he becomes so low, I was very concerned, and I was anxious to see him because I know his heart. He was sincere. He really wanted to live, serve men. And I thought, that's what we need. So many are living that don't care nothing. But here's a man that's putting his life into it. And so Friday night, past midnight, it was beginning to be Saturday morning, at 2 o'clock, I was laying in the bed, and I asked God, I said, God, I'd like to know about Brother Canastro, are you going to heal him? It looks like he's coming right down, and it's impossible, looks like. I know you can do it, and the greater the victory, the greater the test, the greater the victory. But Lord, I'm asking you, what about it? God often speaks to me, and he'll answer my questions, and he'll give me information on things. And I don't advise anyone else to do it unless you have faith, but I can go to the Word, and through prayer and believing, I can open up, and God will let me open right to a scripture that will explain the answer. And it's worked so many times. And I was laying there in the bed at 2:30, and I said, Lord, when I wake up in the morning, I'm going to open the Bible and let you speak to me. I'd like to know just whether it's your will to take him, or if it's your will to heal him, or what the score is, or what's holding it up. And just as I got through telling God that I was going to, when I woke up that morning, I said, in the morning, I'm going to get my Bible. Just as I got through, the Lord spoke to me and said, he shall die and not live. And I said real quick, I said, no, Lord, he shall live and not die. I wanted him to live and not die, because I didn't see no glory in him dying. But the Lord said those words, he shall live and not die. Well, I knew that that's in the Word where it said, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. So God said, he shall die and not live. So the next morning I got up and I went in to pray. And as I got before God, I prayed. And in the Spirit, I opened the scripture, opened the Bible, just let my thumb fall open the Bible. When I opened it up, my eyes fell on the word, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. The very words he spoke to me at 2:32 in the morning. I got up the next morning and opened it. He gave me the exact scripture in the Bible that he'd given to me laying in the bed. Meaning this, that you don't have to wait till in the morning to open the Bible. My spirit can tell you what I'm going to do. Now, God wasn't hiding it. I told Sister Hibbert, I said, honey, Brother Canastra is going to go home this time. She said, why? I said, I asked God. He spoke to me at 2:32. I got up, went in the bathroom, turned the light on, saw what time it was, 2:32. So I knew it was God's will for him to go on. Brother, I was thinking now of Dr. Price in the heyday of his great ministry, and God called him home. Nobody wanted him to go home because there was such a great need for him to be here. Mighty power and works were being performed in his life, but God told him to come home. Brother Harms had over 100 great churches over the country, preachers in each one of them. He was a dad to all of them. It seemed a tragedy to take him out. Yet, while he was strong in prayer, fervent in the Spirit moved upon him, let him know that he had to come home. Brother Harms passed on, died. That's exactly what's going to happen to everyone here. The Lord has healed me a number of times, but there's going to come one day that he's not going to heal me. I'm going to go home. And no matter who prays contrary, I'll go. But don't you ever pray and say, Lord, if it's your will. You always pray and say, Lord, heal him. Then if it's not God's will, God, thy will be done. And that's the way it is. Now, Lord, I want that woman. I want that woman, Lord. You give me that woman. Just a minute, you need to say, Lord, Like the mountain, you know what's on the other side of the mountain. God may see whether you made it or not. You say, Lord, if it's your will, you work this out. So, if we fast and pray, they ask this question, if God's going to do what he's going to do. God is only going to do what he knows his will is. Now, if people are sick all over the city, do you know there's hundreds of thousands of people in this city that could be healed by prayer and by fasting? They could be healed if we'd only pray for them. If they would come and believe we'd pray for them, God heal them. But they're not going to be healed. God doesn't do things without us praying. It said God sought for a man to stand in the gap. If he could have found a man, he'd have spared the land. He wanted to spare the land. But he couldn't find no man to stand in the gap. There was a necessity of prayer, and he didn't find nobody to stand in the way. And it said God destroyed the land. He would have spared it had he found a man to have stood in the way. Now, there's hundreds of thousands, most of them, majority of them died, because they don't believe God. They don't get down and pray and seek God. So God tells us to ask anything in his name, whatsoever things you desire. When you pray, believe that you receive it and you shall have it. Now, God is not moved by needs. Let me say this. God is not moved and said, well, I'm going to heal this person because of such a great need. There's a child, and that child needs that mother, and I'm going to save her. How many has heard of a lot of women dying when they left a child that certainly needed a mother, and the husband was in love with the wife, but they seemed to pray, but the wife went on. Now, there's sometimes the prayer of faith needs to be prayed. Other times God's will that the party goes at that very time. But God is not moved and responds because of needs. If he did, there'd be hundreds and thousands and millions of people healed within the next few seconds. Because God only knows there are people that are ravished in leprosy. They are crippled, they're deformed, they're blind, and they're groping about. They don't have no one to work for them. They're in pain in their body. They can't labor and work, and they're going through torture and torment. If God responded to needs, he'd do it. But God tells you he does not. He cannot afford it. God responds to faith. I want you to listen to this. Now, you'll say, but if we're serving God and if we're really sick, God respond to it. No, he won't. You can just stay sick all you want to, and you can go ahead and die. It's the prayer of faith that'll save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. Now, God just doesn't go ahead and do that. You said, suppose God did. If he did, then he would respond to a person here because there's a great need. Now, why wouldn't God go ahead then and with everyone that has a great need, go ahead and do the same thing to them? Because he said he's no respecter of person. But if he overlooks all the rest of the millions of them that have the same need and maybe suffering worse, and then go ahead on his own and do that, then God is a respecter of person. But so we find that God has given us prayer. How many has had a need? And the need was there for a good while. But finally, you made up your mind to pray about it, and you got out and began to pray, and God answered that prayer. How many believe God answers prayer? Let me see your hand. Well, that means when you don't pray, the prayer's not answered. So, when we pray, I could just stand here all night and tell you experiences to where there were certain things that I needed. And I realized that if I'd pray, I'd obligate God to answer prayer, because God said if you pray the prayer of faith, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive it and you shall have it. So there's every reason in the world that we need to pray, we need to fast and pray for certain things to happen. Now, there are individuals that are lost away from God. Somebody said, well, I just believe that the Lord's going to bring my son in or my daughter in. There's a lot of people that have sons and daughters that are lost. And if we'll get down and pray and seek God's face and sometime fast and pray through, God can answer prayer and bring that soul in. Now, there's nobody that can guarantee you that just because you're a Christian and you ask God to save your unsaved loved ones, that God's going to do it. If he did, he would have to control the mind and the will of that individual. I'll tell you what he does. God cannot violate his own laws. God has given every man a free moral, he's a free moral agency, and he has a will of his own. There are some people I know, and they've had mothers that were godly, and they prayed for them every day. They never let a day go by what they pray for them. They're as sinful as they can be. They're as wicked. And I have seen mothers pray for boys like that all her life. And I've known her for many, many years. And then finally, that boy get killed and die and go to hell. You'd say, well, how could that happen? Because, say, for instance, I'm a sinner going to hell. I don't care anything about God, and I'm ungodly, and I made up my will to go to hell. Then because somebody has got saved, they're going to see to it that I go to heaven. God said, I don't have no program like that. I will deal with that boy. I will put him into all kind of things that will make him want to cry out to me. I can do all within my power, but I cannot control his will and make him turn around and say, Lord, save me. If I do that, and I'd do it, and he had nothing to do with it, then I'd be obligated to reach out and do the same thing for many others. Now, God will answer your prayer in this way. He will deal with them. He'll put them under conviction. And, brother, it'll make it very hard for them to go to hell. I might say this. There's hundreds of thousands of boys and girls in hell that wouldn't have been in hell if they'd had a mother and daddy that had prayed for them, but because there was no one that prayed for them, they were lost and went to hell. But there are other mothers that have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and in spite of their prayer, believing God, the individual had a will of their own, and no matter what God would do, they would be determined to go to hell. Now, there are some folks say that if you serve God, that God promised to bring all of your children in. God never did promise that. He said to Zacchaeus, he said, come down, and I'm going to come into your house, salvation come into the house, and I'll save you and your household. God said that to Zacchaeus. He knew him. He knew his household. He knew that his household would be saved, and he told him what he knew. But he didn't tell everybody that. He says this, that we can pray, we can do our best, but there's no assurance in God's word to where if you just pray, now if you pray, you raise your children right. The Bible said when you raise a child in the way it should go when it's old and not depart from it, meaning this, that if you have raised that child right, it'll know how to go in that direction, but it uses its own will. God never comes in, takes the mind and the will and controls the will and makes that individual. When I made up my mind to serve God, I was as hard as nails. I said to my own mother, Mother, don't ever mention Jesus Christ or come into my house. If you mention Jesus Christ, I don't want you to come in. You can come in if you don't mention his name. I was hard. I didn't want no part of God. I didn't want no part of the church. And I was very hard in my own will. But Mother got down on her knees and she sought God and prayed and fasted and got a hold to God. And Mother wouldn't quit. But because of a mother's prayer, I can look back and see through divine providence, God brought me into a church. And there I sat, and the Holy Spirit began to move upon my heart. The Holy Spirit asked me a question. Son, you've been wanting to get peace in your heart. Why don't you give your heart to God? God began to speak to me. I was sitting in the back. I was shaking under conviction. Yet, I had control of my will. I sit there and something said to me, just get up and walk out. But something else said, I've tried everything and I tried to kill my body. I tried to kill myself just a few days ago. And I thought to myself, if there is a God, maybe this is what I need. And as I begin to wrestle with the thought and realizing that I almost killed myself just a few days before, here's a mother praying for me, still believing God, making it very hard. There I said, now, Lord, I'll go to the altar if you will convince me that you're up there and that you're God. And then I wanted to go. It seemed that I was bound, and I'll never forget. I said, Lord, I want to go. Loose me and let me go. I said that to God as a sinner. And it just seemed like chains fell loose from me. And I made up my mind I was going to hit that altar. And brother, I went down to that altar and I fell and I raised my hand and I asked God to forgive me. And in a few seconds time, the peace of God came in and I was born again. Now, it was my own will that triggered it all. It was mother's prayer that brought me under pressure. And again, that answers this. What's the need of fasting and prayer? Because had I not had a Christian mother, and if mother hadn't have gone on before God and prayed for me, there's no telling what had happened. Bates, in Houston, Texas, had not seen his daughter. She was a prostitute. She left home at the age of 16, and he hadn't heard from her in 6 years, almost 7 years. He didn't know where she was, didn't know whether she was dead or alive. And Bates was 54 years old, never darkened a church door in his life. And I prayed with him, talked to him, got him to go to God. And he went to the church, got saved, filled with the Spirit, and delivered of snuff, tobacco, and cigars, all the kinds of tobacco, threw it all away, and was saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. He began to pray for his daughter. He hadn't seen her in a long time. Now he's 54 years old, never darkened a church door in his life. Now he's saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and now he sees the need of seeing his daughter. He began to pray for his daughter that was a wayward girl and had been a prostitute and run off at the age of 16. And he began to get a hold to God and pray. And all at once, he stayed home and stayed in prayer all day. And I said, Bates, what's wrong? He said, Hibbert, I can't hardly stand to go outside. I'm so grieved, it seems like that I'll die. He said, I get down to pray and I can see a sheep. And it's a black sheep. And this sheep is going slowly away from me. And it'll turn every now and then and look back at me, so pitiful. But he said, I've been holding on to God. I've been praying. And he couldn't eat anything. That's answering this question. What's the use of fasting and praying? I'll tell you, brother, the world's going to hell because they're not fasting and praying. When God makes up his mind to do a thing, he'll let you know that it's his will in a certain place. We don't want God to change his mind. It's the many things that it is his will to do. The millions that are sick that God wants to heal. The millions that are backslid that he wants to get back. Let's begin to pray. And then if there's a certain thing that God says, no, I want to do it this way, we are always in God's will. But Brother Bates prayed the second day and the third day. The third day, he said to me, he said, Hibbert, he said, I never had such an agonizing prayer in my life. He said, I saw this sheep, and there was other sheep, but they were white sheep. And this sheep was a black one, and this sheep was going in the opposite direction. And said, as I began to pray, I saw this sheep coming to a precipice. There was a great chasm, a great thing that just went way down into a kind of a abyss, a great black place. And this sheep was coming up to this very precipice like it would fall over. And said, just before the sheep got there, the sheep looked around so pitiful as to say, is there anybody that can help me? And Bates said, I began to cry out to God in the Spirit and begin to plead the blood and pray because I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what that sheep meant, but there was something in the look of that sheep that was telling him that sheep was going to be lost. It was a black sheep. It was a sinner that was going to plunge out into hell if he didn't pray. And as he agonized, the sheep turned. And this time, it didn't turn back. It kept looking. And as he prayed, and as he prayed, and as he prayed, he said, in the Spirit, the sheep kept looking. And directly the sheep turned and start walking back, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And when the sheep start walking back, he began to laugh in the Spirit, and he got up and began to praise God, and he told his wife, told me, he said, I prayed through whatever it is. He said, it's done. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that sheep turned around and came back and said, I know it's done. He went to sleep.
1:30 that morning, the doorbell rang, and he got up, went to the door, and he opened it up. It was in December, murky and black. You know how murky is in Houston anyway, but in the wintertime, murky and rainy kind of outside. And here stood a form of a woman. And she said, "Mister, could you tell me if Mr. Bates lives at this address?" She had looked it up in the phone book. She hadn't contacted her family in 7 years. And he said, "Yes, this is Bates speaking to you." And she paused for a moment and she says, "Daddy, this is Mary." And he said, "Mary, honey, where have you been? Come in." And she stepped inside. And the first thing she said to him, oh, how she looked. The first thing she said to him, "Daddy, do you know how to pray?" And Bates said, "Honey, if you'd have been here a week ago, I wouldn't have known a thing in the world about God or how to pray. But Daddy certainly does know how to pray now." And she said, "Daddy, I'll talk to you in a few minutes, but let's go somewhere where we can pray." He led her in the living room, and there he knelt. And in a few moments' time, she surrendered her life to Jesus Christ, and he prayed her through. And after she got gloriously born again, she sat down and she said, "Daddy, I was in Tyler, Texas. I was in a prostitute house. I was on dope. And I was drinking. It was really a liquor that she was on, almost a wino. And she said, my life had been thrown aside, and I'd reached the place that men didn't care. I reached the place I didn't care for my person. I was so filled with alcohol. And I was so tortured and tormented until I didn't know there was a God. And I said, well, I'm going to take my life." And I battled and battled. And that was 1 o'clock. She said, "Yesterday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon," that was the very minute that it happened, said, "at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I made up my mind that I was going to take my life. But when I started to take my life, something told me, don't do it. Before you do this, go back to Houston and contact your daddy." And she said, "Daddy, I listened to that voice and got on the bus. And I came to Houston, got a telephone directory, and I came out to find you." And that's the story. And then he told her, said, "Honey, I had a dream for you. I had a vision of you for 3 days as a black sheep going. Yesterday at 3 o'clock, you came to a precipice and was about to go off. But Daddy travailed in prayer. And while you were changing your mind, there was when I was touching God at Houston, Texas, and she turned around and God showed him." Now, that is a soul that could have been eternally lost had there not been a dad to pray. It wasn't God's will for her to be lost. It was God's will for her to be saved. There's many hundreds and thousands that are lost that could be saved right here if individuals would take individuals on your heart and begin to open your heart before God and fast and pray. You'd be surprised what will happen. There was a backslider so hardened and so subtle until I made up my mind. I found out a long time ago that no matter how hard they are, God can get a hold of them and twist their arm. They may go back and serve the devil and go to hell afterward, but God can certainly move upon them. And I'll never forget that I picked out one of the hardest, meanest men that I ever heard of, and that was Sid Eaton. I said, I believe he's the meanest man in the world, and I'm going to close right away. But when I first got converted, I didn't know that God couldn't do a lot of things. I just believe he could do anything, and that's when he usually can. So I said to God, Lord, you're going to save Sid Eaton Sunday. Now, you're going to save him Sunday. A lot of times you pray for him to get saved. But, brother, when you begin to pinpoint it down, now you say, doesn't he have his will? He could have gone back, and he could have said no, I'm sure. But because of my faith in God, God moved on his heart and brought him in. And you'd be surprised how many would respond if we had only prayed and believed God. So I prayed God to save Sid Eaton. I told my wife, I said, he's going to get saved. I told Verna, that's his wife, I said, I want you to get a shirt ready for, because he said he didn't have a shirt clean. I said, I want you to get a shirt ready for Sid. I want him to come to church Sunday. God's going to save him. I went to Sid and I said, Sid, I want you to come to the house of God. He said, that stuff's not for me. He said, I never went in a church in my life. He said, I don't remember ever going in a church in my life. I said, all right. He cussed. He used every kind of a habit. He was mean as he could be and honoring, stubborn, and had a temper. And I picked him out because he was just as mean as he could be. And I said, Sid, I've prayed and I want you to come to church Sunday. He kept saying no. So right up till Saturday, I said, all right, Sid, I'm going to see you tomorrow. You be at church tomorrow. So the next day, I was there on the platform, and in comes Sid. Came right down to the front. And when the preacher preached and gave the altar call, he asked for someone that needed salvation. Sid raised his hand, and he came to the altar, and he prayed through. Now, in that case, I believed with all my heart that Sid was going to come in. Now, had he been the kind that God could not have dealt with, maybe I couldn't have had the faith. But I know I had the faith. I believed it. And Sid went right ahead and gave his heart to God. And far as I know, he served God. And years later, he died with TB. But he died a Christian. He was still serving God, loved God. But he came in. And I prayed. I said, God, you bring him in Sunday. And I know of another party here in the city. And I'm telling this in closing. He hated me. Got mad because I had to put him out of the church. And I had to do it. And so he was very mad. And I'd try to make up to him, but nothing would do. Mine, he wouldn't have anything to do with me. And he was making it hard for his wife and all. So I began to pray. I came to the morning prayer service, and I said, we have a man. I'm going to pray for him. God brings him in. I said, now, God's going to deal with that fellow. I don't care what God has to do. God can shake him over hell, whatever he has to do, but God's going to bring him in. And I began to pray. I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. I prayed for about 3 weeks. Every morning he'd come in, everyone there knew exactly what was going to happen. I said, Stan, raise your hand. There's a man I want you to pray for. And we'd pray for him. Some of you remember those days. But every day, 3 weeks, and I'd have gone on 4, 5, or 6. But one morning after 3 weeks, I was walking across from the church in the open place to where the prayer meeting was over in the other old, in the new building, from the old building to the new building, and that's on over on Ewing. And as I was walking through this opening here, I'll never forget it, just before I got to the door, the Lord spoke to me. He knew I was headed right for the prayer meeting, and he knew I was headed right in there to have him stand pray for that same thing. And the Lord said to me, how long are you going to pray, and why don't you believe? Well, now, I thought with all my heart that I was believing. But I was doing a man-sized job of praying. I was having everybody else pray. I was praying, praying, praying. But the Lord spoke to me and said, why don't you believe? And I said, all right, Lord, this morning by 11 o'clock, he's going to be here, and he's going to hug my neck. I went in, I said, I want everyone to stand, don't you pray for that fellow to come in. Stand and thank God he's going to be here by 11 o'clock. And it dawned on me, wait a minute, what have I said? Now, that can't be done because he's working and he has a good job at the Bell Construction Company. And he's a troubleshooter, and he's on that truck of his, and he goes all day. And he's a very important man. And so I thought, well, I don't make a difference. I said, now I mean it. By 11 o'clock, he's going to be here. I said, thank God, by 11 o'clock, he's going to come and he's going to hug my neck. So we begin to pray, and praise God. We begin to praise God. And I said, sit down now. Praise God. So I got busy preaching there. And while I was preaching, someone came in and said, Brother Hibbert, if you can, someone wants to see you out here. And I said, well, fine, Brother Nolly. I said, take this minute. And I went right on outside and just got outside, and 15 minutes to 11, there he stood. He run up to me the first thing, threw his arms around me, kissed me right here on the side of the neck, and said, Brother Hibbert, I won't tell you I love you. And I said, come out here in the car and talk to you. If he hadn't kissed me first on the side of the neck, I thought he was going to bring me out there and kill me. But I got out in the car, and went on out there. And when I got there, he just fell across my neck and began to hug me and tell me he loved me. And he said, "Brother Hibbert, I've been so mean and honored. I want you to forgive me." And oh, he said, "Can you just please forgive me? And I've asked God to have mercy on me." And so it was so wonderful until I said, "Now, here it is." God said, "How long are you going to pray? Won't you believe?" So I said, "Okay, Lord, 11 o'clock. See? Now, I said to him, I said, "What in the world would God have had to have done? You own your job, and here you are in your car, and you're on your job right now." "Yes," he said, "I'm supposed to be making a call, but I'm not." He said, "I'm here getting this straightened out." I said, "All right, tell me what happened." He said, "I was going to a job to get, you know, to repair a job. They called in. And while I was going, I reached down and turned my radio on." How many believe God knows how to control that? Now, and he said, "When I turned that radio on, there was a preacher on there. And that preacher began to talk, and I knew he was talking directly to me." Now, you see, God had 344 years ahead of that to prepare and have a preacher born and have a preacher on a radio station at a certain time. He had more than that. He had 600 years. He had 1,000 years. You see, God, way back there, he has all kind of years ahead of time, and he knew that I was going to believe God for that man to come in, and so he had plenty of years to prepare it and set the stage that my prayers would be answered. He said, "Before you call, I'll answer." You see, he knows already what he's going to have to do. If I needed $10,000 here tonight, and I believe God and exercise faith, it'd come in. Why? Because God said, "If you have faith and doubt not, no matter what, just move a mountain or anything else, it'll be done." Why? Because God knows that faith is going into action, and he'd see to it that they were here. No matter what it is, God would see to it that it was here, if you have that faith to believe. So God had a preacher there just to say the right words, and he said, I don't know what it was, but he said when he began to talk, it began to break me up, and I began to see myself, and I realized that I'd done you wrong, and I wanted to come and straighten it out. Now, that's what I'm talking about, is getting a hold of God. So that's answering that prayer. How many believe there's many things that will happen if we'll just take time and get down and begin to pray? There's many times that we may want a certain thing to happen, and God would say, "Son, don't do that." I said I'd close, and I am closing. But when I first got converted, I always wanted to know from God everything I do. I'd want to know his will. I wouldn't want to get out of his will. And if I was to go to preach at a place, I'd want the Lord to tell me to go and preach. And I'll never forget, a man asked me to come over to Day's Edit to a certain place and wanted to know if I'd preach the next night. And I said, "I don't know, I'll have to wait and I'll pray about it." And so I was thinking about it in the attitude. I was going to Brother Varner's place over there that day. And in the car, I was praying and saying, "Now, Lord, I'd like for you to speak to me about that." And the Lord spoke to me. I was a young convert. He said, "Son, you go on and do anything you want to do, and if you do something out of my will, I'll tell you. Just go ahead. Don't come to me for every little thing. If anything is according to my will, go ahead and do it. And if you get ready to do something that I don't want you to do, I'll tell you about it." And that's exactly what he said. And I believed him. And from then on, I felt just as free. My, and one had asked me to go preach. Yes, I'll come. And if the Lord didn't check me, why, I'd go right ahead and I'd make plans. And if I wanted to go to have a certain meeting of some kind, and then I've had certain times that the Lord said, "Wait a minute, son, it's not my will for you to do that." And several times he did that. I trusted him to do that. So we don't have to come every time. If we're saved, we have the mind of the Lord. There's many things that we know is right. We can go right ahead. And if we get out of his will, we always say, "Lord, any time I get out of your will, I want you to speak to me." So that's answering that question. If God's made up his mind to do a thing, no use in you praying against God's will. But if we know that we're praying for something to be done, God has already told you what to do. You pray positive. Pray for God to answer that prayer. Then if it's not his will to answer it that way, then we can always say, not my will, but thine be done. But that is, that we must never look at it as though God has everything set up there, and no matter what thing it is, his will is already there. That's like predestination. God has given us a free moral agency, and we must operate on that free moral agency. And as we pray, it is God knows everything that happens. God knows everybody that has a wreck here in the city. God didn't have anything to do with it. There's thousands of people marrying out of God's will. God doesn't have it. He knew it would happen, and he's known it ahead of time, but he didn't have anything to do with it. If they had been serving God, they'd have done different. And there's a lot of babies that are killed in wrecks. God doesn't have anything to do with it. He can foreknow it. His foreknowledge tells him it'll happen. And many times us praying couldn't change it. But his foreknowledge, he doesn't have anything to do with it. Person said, well, if I'm going to go down there and have a fight with a man, hit him in the face, there's nothing I can do but just go down there. Oh, yes, it is. God doesn't have a thing in the world. He may know you're going to go down and hit him in the face. But I'll guarantee you, he has nothing to do with it. You may get out here and take a bottle of whiskey and get drunk and get in the car and go out and kill somebody. And God may have known the day before that you'd do that. But God doesn't have anything in you doing it. I'm holding this Bible here. And you could say, and does God know you're going to drop that? That depends on me. My will, I can just lay it down and not drop it. Now, if I'd have wanted to, I could have dropped it. And had I dropped it, he would have known ahead of time I'd have dropped it. But he knew that I decided to put it here. That's my will. So it is. God, if we moved just like puppets and we couldn't do anything but what God wanted us to do, then we couldn't be an overcomer. But we are a free moral agent, and as we walk in the presence of God and stay filled with the Spirit, why, we operate in God's will. Now, there are those that are unsaved. The devil has control of them. And they do things because they're under the power of the enemy. But we serve God. We worship him. And I don't have time to go into that into the predestination, because that's a warped up doctrine, thinking, well, and they use the fact if anybody's going to go to hell, they're going to go to hell anyway. That's wrong. It's not God's will that any perish. It is God's will that everybody goes to heaven, but God's not having his will. Man goes to hell in spite of all God can do. He foreknows they're going, and he foretold they would go, but he's not having anything to do with it. It's his will that they go to heaven, but he knows that their hardened, stubborn will is going to refuse to obey God, and they're going to go right ahead and hold to their sin and go to hell, and God's foreknowledge knows things. But it's not God. His foreknowledge is not what causing it to happen. He foreknew that Judas was going to betray him. But did God force Judas to do that? If so, Judas wasn't guilty. It'd be God that forced him to do it. But God had nothing to do with it. He foreknew it, but Judas, it was entirely Judas's decision that turned against the Lord and sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Praise God. How many believe it does pay to pray and fast?